you recite with me, please, John 3:16. For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to talk tonight about the Christian attitude and the general public attitude about Christmas. First of all, the general public, or what we might think of as common attitude toward Christmas. In Christian influenced countries, and I put it that way because I don't know, there, you know, we used to speak of America, United States, as being a Christian country, and we know for decades now that couldn't have been true in any strict sense. But, you know, Muslim countries, you couldn't say what I'm about to say in Muslim countries, or Hindu countries. And so, but in Christian-influenced countries, people love the atmosphere of Christmas. Now, there's one named E.C. Baird. He's an author of Past Generations. I went to, almost said WikiLeaks.
Wikipedia.
Yeah, that's it. Wikipedia. And I knew there was some wiki. I went to Wikipedia, and I could not find when this guy lived. I just did a general Google search, and I could not find when E.C. Baird, the author from Past Generations, when he lived. I'm sure if I'd have searched more, but it was an afterthought, and I didn't want to take more time. But he wrote the general public sentiment, calling it the Christmas spirit. Now, when I read that much, nothing, no bells rang. And then when I read it, oh yeah, I remember hearing this. I enter the home of poverty, causing pale-faced children to open their eyes wide in pleased wonder. I cause the miser's clutched hand to relax and thus paint a bright spot on his soul. I cause the aged to renew their youth and to laugh in the old glad way. I keep romance alive in the heart of childhood and brighten sleep with dreams woven in magic. I cause eager feet to climb dark stairways with filled baskets, leaving behind hearts amazed at the goodness of the world. I cause the prodigal to pause a moment on his wild, wasteful way and send an anxious love some little token that releases glad tears, tears which wash away hard lines of sorrow. I enter the dark prison cells, reminding scarred manhood of what might have been and pointing forward to good days yet to come. I come softly into the still white home of pain, and lips that are too weak to speak just tremble in silent, eloquent gratitude. In a thousand ways I cause the weary world to look up into the face of God and for a little moment forget the things that are small and wretched. I am the Christmas spirit. Had you ever heard that before? I remembered hearing it, not by title. And you know, now the words of this reading sound very sweet and nostalgic, and they do express the feelings of the general public about Christmas. I call them warm, fuzzy feelings. And that's what that reading does. But as sweet as it may sound, I would remind that there isn't any Christmas spirit.
Amen.
Spirit small s in the sense of sentiments or feelings of Christmas. Yeah, there's a spirit of Christmas in that sense, but not what he wrote about. In the process of my bringing up his name and looking for a date of when he lived, I did see that there was an E.C. Baird who wrote about 15 songs, and I clicked to download one, but it was, I think it was, you pay for them. And I didn't want to find out that much. But the titles of those songs gave one the idea that it might be a whole lot different than this if it was the same Mr. Baird. Oh, we share the benevolent brotherly ideas that may be in this reading, but to many people, they have replaced the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God at Christmas time, by a depersonalized Christmas spirit such as I just read about. Listen again to the empty words of Baird's last sentence. In a thousand ways, I cause the weary world to look up. Jesus said, I am the way.
That's right.
Yes. Not a thousand ways.
That's right.
There's only one way.
Yes.
The way of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and it says, I cause the world to look up into the face of God. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yes.
Come to him. Not just look up into his face.
Right.
I mean, you can't look into the face of God anyway. It's nostalgic. It's sentimentalism. But it makes people feel good. It makes me think when my mother and I had a radio program that my father had started. Then when he died, I went on the to the radio station with my mother, and eventually she did break me into announcing with her. I would have been about 14. And to start with, I just worked behind the scenes. I would take the records we were going to play into the engineer. I would take, give her the weather report, go out to an old teletype machine. You see a black and white movie, and it shows, or a historic one that's in color, and they'll show in a newsroom a teletype machine. And I actually worked with one of them. That's a neat memory. But I go there and I get the weather report. And then I give her the next commercial, hand it across the table. And then after a while, she had me give the weather report. And then she had me introduce the commercial. And then we'd share the commercial. She'd tell me, now you give that part of it, and I'll give this part of it. And then probably in about 9 months, she had me announcing with her on the program. It's a great, great memory of my mother. But we used to play a record there. Ferlin Husky or Farron Young? I'm not sure which one it was now. But he sang the song, On the Wings of a Dove. On the wings of a snow-white dove, God send his pure sweet. And that thing would be requested as a hymn along with the old rugged cross. Now you listen to the words of that, and it's not a bad song, okay? But it doesn't qualify in any sense on the same caliber as the hymns that we sing that come out of our songbook, okay? And so, you know, look up into the face of God. Oh, people read that poem at Christmas, and because their you know, their sentiments are for Christmas, then they think, you know, no, we don't look into the face of God. We come unto him. And we realize from what the scriptures teach us, that means to come repenting, confessing our sin, and seeking the Savior. And then he, in the last sentence, he says, for a little moment, forget the things that are small and wretched. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's an eternal relationship that we have with God, not something for a little moment of time. Yeah, we're a little hard on that guy. I know. Because that's the kind of religious gobbledygook that people will listen to, and they'll substitute it for the real thing of the gospel. And they'll feel because they've got some kind of religion, everything's okay. It's not okay. They'll die in their sins and go to hell. The world, the general public, seeks man's kindness toward man. That was always true. It's still true, and it'll be true 20 years from now. Man seeks the kindness toward other man. But the Christian seeks the Spirit of God toward man. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be kind. That doesn't mean, you know, let's not do like I talked about the Jews last week, when I said how they were commanded to love their neighbor, and so they thought that meant that be kind to their neighbor, good to their neighbor. They thought that allowed them to then be unkind to their enemy. You can't make those kind of giant leaps and assumptions. And so when I say that, you know, at Christmas, we're not seeking man's goodness toward man. We're seeking God's goodness toward man. But that doesn't mean that man shouldn't be kind to man. Let's look at three parts here. Love. Love was the motivating force for the first Christmas. But not love as man thinks of it. Again, man's kindness toward man. Not love as man thinks of it, but rather love as God thought of it. We quoted it when we started. For God so loved the world, he gave. How many people, when they walk by a Salvation Army red kettle, reach in their pocket and pull out whatever loose change is there and put it in and feel good? And again, I'm not saying they shouldn't do that. I do that. But look, that little bit of man's kindness to man isn't going to make it. I listen to talk radio, and Dennis Prager, Michael Medved, and Michael Gallagher. Those are the three that I'm able to listen to, at least 5 minutes of it, coming or going to work, okay? And the three of them, they are sort of in competition. They all are representing the Salvation Army, and they're asking for red kettle donations. Each one of them is trying to raise $125,000. And they have different incentives. The one you'll get his book, and the other one, if you give $25,000 or more, you'll get to go to New York City and spend the weekend with him. Or you can have the program broadcast from your business, assuming it would be a businessman that would do that. And you know, they've gotten some. They have some people who listen to those programs that are wealthy and can afford to give $25,000. Now listen, that's good. The Salvation Army helps a lot of people, okay? Just like the Wellspring Ministry. That's good. Now it's not going to replace the gospel. And I know at the Wellspring Ministry, they have the gospel in the ministry they do. And, it, you know, we may preach the gospel a lot stronger, a lot more straightforward. I've never been to their church, so you know I can't really say how the church that supports that actually does present the gospel. All I know is that the Salvation Army, in the same sense, I've met people who've been to Salvation Army Citadels and they've gotten saved there. They've been born again there. And we need to remember that General William Booth who began the Salvation Army, okay? The reason it was called the Salvation Army is because all of his workers would stand out in the streets with their tambourines and horns, and they'd be singing gospel songs. The old hymns is what they were singing. And people that were on the streets, and particularly street people, they'd hear that gospel message. And so, you see, man being kind to man is not a bad thing. But the way God showed love at Christmas is he gave his only begotten son. It was a sacrifice for him to give. When I reach in and pull out 50, 60 cents in loose change and put it in the bucket, it's okay that I do that, but it's not a sacrifice. I reached in my pocket, I think this was last year, reached in my pocket to pull out some change and realized I had a whole lot more in there than I remembered. And I honestly stopped and thought, wow, do I want to put that much in? Now the thing that I hate, I'm going to go in a store and then they're going to say that's $1.23. And I got to break a second dollar bill. And you know, when you break a dollar bill, the change that's left is gone. Just like a five. You break a five, okay? What's left goes poof that quick. Okay? And so, yeah, see? Now Richie's sitting over there shaking his head. He understands where I'm coming from. All of you youngins don't grasp that. And so, I actually pulled it out. Do I want to give that much? I said, not a sacrifice. It's good to give. And if you have a similar situation and regarding the giving, you know, well, should I give to them? I'm not sure. I'll give, help them out. Them poor people standing out there in the cold. I remember when I worked at Kmart, bringing in carts, you know, and they had guys that would stand out there and ring that bell. They had one fellow who dressed up as Santa Claus, and I got some things to say about that. But he dressed up as Santa Claus, and every year. Okay, he had the glasses and everything that looked, I mean, he was good look-alike, I guess. I mean, I don't know what Santa Claus looks like. But, they're doing a good thing. I was in Tops the other day, and I saw some folks there ringing the bell that I knew. And I said, well, how did you manage to get an indoor spot? And they said, well, we work for Cutco, and Cutco sponsors this particular kettle. And so they were able to stand inside to warm and ring the bell. So, you know, give them something. And, it's nice. So love involves sacrifice. That's the thing I'm stressing here. It involves sacrifice. And that's the kind of love God wants. The second thing is grace and truth. John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, capital W, so we know it's referring to Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now that began on Christmas and throughout his life as they observed him. But see what it says then? Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth were the attributes that were at the first Christmas. And they should be at every other Christmas. Grace and truth in all things. We taught our children fairy tales. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty, okay? And we taught them fairy tales. But you know what? We taught them fairy tales that, and they were fairy tales.
That's right. Yep.
And we told them they were fairy tales. Mm-hmm. But Santa Claus is not taught as a fairy tale.
That's right. You're right.
Santa Claus is taught as something that's truth. And according to John chapter 1, verse 14, grace and truth, and Santa Claus is not truth.
That's right.
Now I understand that there are American traditions that we have. And I've known some fine Christian people that they had Santa Claus. And I think I told you before how I preached a rip-snorting message about Santa Claus and two, three families in the church. That's when their kids learned that there wasn't a Santa Claus. I didn't know that parents actually taught their kids. I mean, Christian parents sitting in the church where I was pastor, they were actually teaching their kids that he's real. Man, I didn't understand that. And I still don't understand it. Grace and truth in all things. Jesus is to be central. You don't share Jesus' birthday with anybody else. We're going to have a birthday party for you. Oh, and by the way, we're going to share it with some other people. Where's my birthday? Oh, yeah, I know it's your birthday, your cake, but we're going to give some of your cake to these other people. No, Jesus, he's the figure, okay? The figure. Now, I remember our daughter Monica, who lives in Northern Ireland now. She came home one Christmas, and she said, "Mom, can I pretend there's a Santa Claus?" Now, as soon as she asked that, you know, looking back, I realized she had learned a significant thing, that he wasn't real. But in school, all the kids talked about him. They colored pictures about him. They had all this stuff. And she felt left out. So she came to us. She said, "Can I pretend? I know he's not real, and I know it's about Jesus' birthday, but can I pretend?" And again, God fortunately gave us enough insight to understand what it was she was asking for. And we said, "Yeah, I guess you can pretend." It's hard to keep a balance.
That's right.
In a lot of these kind of things.
Yep.
And usually people either go one, you know, like the old pendulum. We got a pendulum clock over here. Is there a pendulum in there?
Yes.
I thought I saw one. Anyway, the pendulum, you know, goes on. And so often it'll either go all the way over here, where you condemn anybody who even wears red and white at Christmas. You like that one, huh? Okay, you know, we're going over here. We're everything, anything, you know? Or we'll go the other way, all right? And we're not, we'll just do everything. Now, you'll love this. And I don't know what I say anymore. Anyway, we had a fellow in the church, and he used to have, in Olean yet, there's an on-the-side sub shop.
Oh, yeah.
And then he started that. And he made 3-foot subs. And so near Christmas, he brought me a 3-foot sub. His wife and two sons came to the door, knocked on the door, and, "We got a sub for you for Christmas." "Oh, that's nice. Come on in. And we got something else for you." This fellow used to dress up as Santa Claus. And he came in dressed up in Santa Claus. Now, I could have stood there and ranted and railed, but I didn't. He sat down in a chair, and he all come sit on Santa's lap and tell him what you want. Well, that's what I did, you know. And of course, you talk about cameras. As soon as I sat down, out one came. They were going to post out on the bulletin board for everybody to see. Pastor sitting on Santa's lap. Like I say, striking a balance on a lot of this, and it's a lot more difficult when you have young children. And so whether you let them pretend, but like our daughter knows enough to say pretend, so it's a sacrificial love, and it's grace and truth. Those were the attributes he brought us. And then the last one is life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, and I end with this one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He loved us, he demonstrated it with grace and truth, and he gives us life. He sent his Son so that we might live through him. Not by looking up into his face for a brief second, but by allowing him into our heart, our life, for all of eternity. That's what Christmas is about, eternity. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to remember this about Jesus Christ and Christmas, and help the families, Father.
The families with young children.